The scripture reading for this morning's worship service is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Hear the word of the Lord. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth." And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever. The text for the sermon this morning is found in the next chapter, Revelation 6, verses 1 through 8. There it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So far, the reading of God's Word. Beloved congregation, in the chapter that we have read, Revelation 5, the Apostle John tells us that Christ, or as he refers to him, the Lamb, was found worthy to open the book with its seven seals. That book represents the plan of God for the ages, what God is going to do, and specifically what will happen between the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and his second coming. As it says in the first chapter there of Revelation, he will bring to pass the things which must come to pass hereafter. The seven seals which seal this book represent the history of the present dispensation, which began, as I just said, with Christ's ascension and everything that would happen after that until he comes back the second time. Now, that does not mean that the book of Revelation gives us a chronological order so that, for instance, we can pinpoint the time we are living in as the period of the second or the fourth or the seventh seal. This type of interpretation is popular because it appeals to people's curiosity. It has led to all kinds of speculations with respect to the date of Christ's return. We have to be more cautious than many people look at the book of Revelation. It seems to me that people are excited to find out what is happening in the world, and they compare it to the Bible and they say, well, this is what's happening now and that is what was predicted in the Bible, and names of countries and even people are mentioned. That is not the proper way to look at it. We have to be cautious and interpret the scriptures not in such a spectacular way that we are satisfied with our imaginations. We should not see these seven seals as they are unfolded as exactly portraying what is happening. We only look at these seven seals as containing fulfillment of prophecies of the Bible, but in such a sense that the seven seals are symbols of the forces which are operative throughout history to bring Christ's kingdom to realization. And we will try to explain what exactly that means today. And that is certainly true of the first four seals that make up our text, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They do not appear on the scene one after another, but they ride out together, all at the same time. They were present in John's time, as well as in later periods of history. These four horses and their horsemen, they are galloping across the world stage today, and they will continue to do so until the end of this age. But, and this is something we must keep in mind, although there is repetition of the events symbolized by these four horses, there is also development, there is also growth, there is increasing violence. The effects of the activities of these four horsemen and their horses will be felt more and more as the end approaches. And now, turning to the words of our text in Revelation 6, we see that no sooner has Christ taken the book out of the hands of his Father, or he proceeds at once to break the seals of that book. John hears one of the living creatures say, as with the voice of thunder, "Come and see." And at this command, John sees four horses appearing on the stage of history. The first one is white, the second red, the third one black, and the fourth one is pale. And what is now the meaning of this vision unfolding before John's eyes? Well, the vision speaks of violence, of fearful catastrophes, of horrible devastations that come as a flood upon the earth. These animals are war horses, and that storm across the world, snorting, stamping, and trampling with mouths covered with foam. But there is a difference, a very important difference, in the performance of the first horse, different from the other horses. Because this first horse, with its rider, is entirely different from the others. And it's a remarkable difference. The activity of the last three horses is destructive and negative in its effect. But that is not so with the first horse and its rider. And to bring out this striking difference in the most forceful way, I will first draw your attention to the last three horses, and then we will take a look at that first horse and its rider. So our theme for this morning is the four horses of the apocalypse. The first point is the destruction that is inflicted by the riders on the red, black, and pale horses. But the second point is the conquests, or the victories, achieved by the rider on the white horse. First then, we will look at the second horse and its rider. Of this horse, whose color is red, we read that, quote, "Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." Very interesting that second horse was red. His color was red. That's very significant, of course. The color red immediately brings to mind images of war and its aftermath. Rivers of blood. Red also speaks of fire and flames burning houses, villages, and cities. Scorched earth. The rider on this horse is responsible for all this terror. Power has been given to him, it says. to take peace from the earth. That's his and that horse's purpose. He has to take peace away from the earth. And that suggests a war of great dimensions. And that's expressed by the statement, a great sword was given him. In other words, this second horse was well armed and could wield enormous power. Now, who does not here think of the awful wars that have taken place throughout history? And to bring it more up to today, the awful arms race that has characterized this century, or the one before that especially. Think of the nuclear bombs and atomic weapons that have been manufactured and even have been used already during the Second World War. You remember those two bombs that fell on those two cities in Japan that caused many, many lives and unimaginable suffering. And so here we already hear the sound of hoofbeats of the red horse that has been heard many times in history, especially during the last century. And it is being heard today, even as we speak. Think of what's happening right now in the Ukraine with the Russian invasion and the total destruction of that land. And the lives of so many people have been taken. Actually, we can say since 1914, two world wars have already devastated large areas of our planet. Millions of lives have been lost. And the Bible warns of a final conflagration that will destroy not just parts of this world, but the entire world. And that's an awful prospect. Is it any wonder that many people are afraid nowadays, as the media keeps us informed about armed conflicts all over the world? Yet not everything in this vision is depressing. There is something in the announcement of the red horse that is encouraging. How so? Why? Well, it says that both power and sword were given to this rider. And who gave these things to him? The answer can only be God. Yes, God is involved in these wars that have devastated the earth. No, he is not the cause of any wars. On the contrary, God brings peace on the earth. As one of the Psalms says, Psalm 46, he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. So what then does it mean that sword was given by God? Well, it is true that man is a sinner and he listens to and obeys, is actually a slave of Satan. And so it is really the devil who incites people to war. And yet God is also involved. It is man who, by instigation of Satan and driven by his own pride, his own lust and greed, to start wars. You know how Hitler defended himself by going to war with many European nations. He says, we need Lebensraum, room to live. He tried to portray it as an economic necessity. And of course, that was nothing but his sinful heart, his lust for power. And that is always the case with wars. Yes, there are some just wars where people are attacked and defend themselves, but for the most part, wars have been motivated by greed, by lust for power. And that we today still enjoy periods of peace is therefore not to be attributed to man and his goodness. It is rather God's grace, his goodness, his patience. By his restraining hand, God has often kept man from destroying his fellow human beings. But Scripture does also tell us that as we move toward the end time, God will withdraw that restraining hand. And when the measure or the degree of man's foolishness and sin will be full, God will give power to the rider on the red horse to take away all peace from the earth. And congregation, that time may be very near. May God have mercy on us and on our children in that day. After the appearance of the red horse, John's attention is drawn to another horse, the third in the series. And this time he sees a black horse emerging. And the rider of this horse is holding in his hand a pair of balances or scales. And John hears a voice saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny." Also, this horse and its rider are easily identified. Plainly, he represents economic hardship or scarcity. The balance or the scales was used to measure out grain to customers. And the price asked here for grain is very high. It says a measure or a quart of wheat for a penny. Now, a penny, of course, is not much. We don't even have pennies anymore to show that these are not useful anymore. So cheap. But in those days, when John the Apostle was the apostle at that time, a penny was worth a lot. It represented a whole day's wages for a laborer. So a man had to spend his day's earnings just to support himself. But what about his family? Well, he could buy barley instead of wheat. It was a lot cheaper. He could buy barley at 1/3 of the price of wheat. But of course, his family needed more than just food. But you get the picture. As at such inflated prices, it was hard to make ends meet. To be sure, the situation today is not desperate yet as it was in those days and other periods in history. Food is still available to those who work for it. And we are living at a time right now that the time of inflation where it is a little bit more difficult to supply our families with the necessities. But okay, it is still so that the food is available, and those who are able to pay these increasing and even high prices, they can have all the wheat that they want. We still have it very good. But that's just the point. A man who earns only a penny a day cannot afford more than the bare necessities. And there are people already in the United States and also in Canada who are having a rough time making a living and earning enough to support themselves and their families. But the voice goes on to say, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. What does that mean? Well, oil and wine represent the luxuries of life. They exist plentifully, but only the rich can enjoy them. They are out of reach for the poor. And that was certainly true in John's time and other periods in the world. But who are they? These poor folks that can hardly keep soul and body together. Well, in a sense, of course, all the world's poor are affected by high prices. But I think that John is especially thinking here of his Christian brothers, fellow believers. And those early Christians, for the most part, were poor people, many slaves, many people that could barely make the ends meet. But not only that, he is thinking here especially of Christians. Because they were increasingly being excluded from the labor market and the business world. We read in Revelation 13 of the mark of the beast, and that anyone not having the mark of that beast on his forehead could neither buy or sell. And that has been true all throughout history, although not always with the same intensity. But there certainly have always been some form of economic boycott for Christians. How often have believers been pushed out of their jobs or businesses because of their religious conviction? And really, there are signs that these things are happening today, even in our own country, and in the US, and in Western Europe. There are situations nowadays where people who believe God's word and who understand by that word are not welcome in many companies. Today, if you do not agree with the modern philosophical movements that are being advocated not only by the governments but by businesses and by education, by schools, you cannot be a teacher in biology if you hold to the story of the creation. Then you are not accepted. And if they find out that you have those views, you are fired. It's happening. Not just occasionally, it's happening quite often. That means that these things that are mentioned here in the Bible, they are becoming very real, increasingly so. Let us now turn to the fourth horse of the apocalypse. This time a pale or greenish-looking horse appears. It's a sickly color, symbolic of disease and death. And on this horse sits a rider whose name is Death. And trotting behind him comes Hell, or Hades. Now, I have to explain, the word Hell can have the meaning of eternal punishment, but in the Bible it often is to be used by is described as Hades, which means the realm of the dead or the state of disembodied existence. Hades is neither hell nor heaven yet. It is for the time being where the dead go. It's a state then of very dangerous situation. Hades follows in the wake of death to swallow up all who are struck down by the sword and the famine and the pestilence and by wild beasts. Death and Hades are terrible forces, and many are mowed down by these gruesome instruments. And this slaughter is going on continuously, and it will get worse as the end approaches. And all that because of sin. The world's sin, yes, but also your sin and mine. Do we think of this when we listen to the news nowadays and when we hear of the slaughter of thousands upon thousands by wars and by diseases? Some years ago, we were reminded of the book of Revelation when we had the terrible plague of AIDS. They have since been able to find medication to curb the effects of it. It's still there, but not so bad anymore. But we have gone through COVID and are still going through it. The world does not agree with that, of course, when we say that is inflicted by God. But we know that. We often are like the world, however, by thinking of secondary causes or third kind of causes. And then we blame the people in China that invented the COVID and the way it has been handled or mishandled in many ways. But really now, God is in control. It was God who caused those plagues to emerge as a warning and as a punishment. And that is also, and in history, your parents and your grandparents will tell you about the Spanish flu in the early 1900s. And polio has come about. All these things are mentioned already in the Bible. And that is certainly brought out by our text. His fourth horse and his rider, like the second and the third horse, is controlled by a higher hand. It says power was given to them over the fourth part of the earth to kill. To kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. God is in charge. It may seem as though these horses and their riders are so powerful that they cannot be stopped. And yet, we should remember they cannot do anything apart from the power that is given to them. There is one who is stronger than these three horses and their demonic riders. There is one who is able to call a halt to this cavalry of destruction. And what this vision is intended to show is that these three horses, awesome as they are, and fear-inspiring, only play a subordinate role. They charge, these horses, they charge furiously and seemingly invincibly, yet all they do is ride. Yes, they ride behind the one who is mightier than the three of them together. Now I come to my second point. Who is this rider in whose wake the others are forced to follow? It is the rider on the first horse, which John saw in his vision. Let's read verse 2 again. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Everything that is said here of this conquering horseman suggests that he is a royal and majestic figure. He is described as wearing a crown, and his horse is white. And what does that imply? Well, white in Scripture is often the color of victory and glory. Also, this horseman holds a bow in his hand. This means he shoots arrows at his enemies. But unlike other warriors, the rider on the white horse does not seek to kill his opponent. On the contrary, his purpose is to save and to subdue his foes in order that he may exercise his kingly rule over them. Everything here suggests sovereign power and dignity. The other horsemen, they are swept along by their horses, as it were. They don't control the situation. Their horses have bolted and cannot be reined in anymore. But not so with this rider. He is completely in charge, not only of his own mission, but also of that of the other horsemen. We have a good description of this horseman in Psalm 45, where the poet says, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness." By now, I think you will have guessed the identity of the rider on the white horse. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is pictured here as the great conqueror who has triumphed over man's greatest enemies, namely death and the grave and Satan, symbolized by that pale horse, but also the reins of the red and the black horse are firmly in his hands. Notice, beloved, that both the rider and the horse are said to be white. That's important, because in the identification of the other three horses and their riders, color is very important. If we turn to Revelation 19, verses 1 to 11, you will note a marked similarity between the vision of the conquering Christ and the rider on the white horse here in chapter 6. Christ there, that is in Revelation 19, rides a white horse, and he wears on his head many crowns, but what is most important is the color white. Everything in Revelation shows that white is a symbol of Christ or of something associated with Christ. For instance, the exalted Christ has white hair. The faithful will receive a white stone, and they will wear white garments. The 24 elders are clothed in white. The martyrs are given white robes. The Son of Man is seen on a white cloud, and God is on a white throne. So the rider on the white horse is either Christ himself or a symbol of the proclamation of the gospel by his ministers. Maybe we can combine these two ideas and say that Christ himself rides on the white horse of gospel conquest. And that is in harmony with the very theme of Revelation, which is the victory of Christ and of his church. The rider on the white horse is equipped with a bow. The picture here of horses of these warriors in former days, they had bows and arrows. They had spears and swords, but also bows and arrows. Well, Christ here is shown as handling a bow. In other passages in Revelation, we read indeed that Christ carries a sword. In chapter 1, for instance, he's pictured with a sharp two-edged sword protruding out of his mouth. And yet in Isaiah 49, verse 2, Christ is spoken of as both a sword and an arrow. And these symbols describe the various ways in which Christ saves sinners. Here in Revelation 6, Christ is portrayed as the conqueror who shoots arrows of conviction into the hearts of his enemies. And in his conquest of souls, he makes use also of the other three horses and what they represent. And now you will understand how these last three horses are related to the first one. What do I mean? Well, when the rider on the red horse kills his 10,000s with his great sword and takes away peace from the entire earth, he is in the service of the king on his white horse. He is merely riding in the train or retinue of the mighty conqueror Jesus Christ. Yes, the other riders on these other horses, they may think that they're serving their own evil purposes. And of course, in a real sense, that's true. Yet in a deeper sense, he serves the cause of our exalted King. Wars in the past have often paved the way for the gospel. The fears and the anxieties which many people experience in times of war are often used by the Lord to prepare hearts and lives for the coming of the kingdom of peace. Let me illustrate that by what is happening to many people today. There are many people, they don't go to church, they don't believe the Bible, but they're worried. They're very worried about what is going on in the world. We hear about so many troubles. The military aspects play a role here in creating that fear, but also the economic, philosophical. Many people don't see the way out anymore. Many people are committing suicide. Many young people are dying by the hundreds and thousands because of depression, and they take these fentanyl pills, which are so very dangerous. Many, many people are worried stiff. And that means that it's a good time for the preachers of the gospel to proclaim that there is only one remedy, and that is faith in Christ, repentance of sin. And even when the pale horse and its rider will now down its countless victims with the scythe of death, God's children may know that he is also a servant of the King of Kings who has overcome death. Our blessed Lord has by his own death killed death and removed its terrors for all those who believe in him, so that they can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've said quite a bit this morning about the terrible things that are happening and the fears that people experience, not only the world, but also many of God's people. Are we not often afraid too? But the gospel is so clear here. The rider on the white horse is Jesus. And he is fighting for his church. His church cannot be destroyed. It goes on conquering and to conquer. We hear of many people today that are coming to know the Lord in countries where there is persecution, in areas where people are not allowed even to gather for worship, but the Lord is working. Even in Muslim countries, I read just the other day of people in Iran who are being approached with the gospel electronically, by email or whatever, but they are reached and many are turning to Christ. And so there is, in the midst of many terrible judgments announced in Revelation 6, one great comfort for the people of the Lord, Jesus Christ. He is the central theme here. And we are told here that we should take hold of this. When the four horsemen of the apocalypse charge forth into the world, It is our King, Jesus, who takes the lead. The other three, they come behind him. And they stay behind him. They cannot overtake the rider on the white horse. They are trying it. Oh, they are trying so hard. It's so much intense hatred as never before. But they cannot win the fight. Whatever harm the modern enemies of the gospel may do, and they do tremendous harm, it all serves a higher purpose. As Paul says in Romans 8, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Through everything that is happening in the world, Christ is moving. He's moving towards the climax of world history, and that is Judgment Day. And that will be a day of tremendous terror for all his enemies, but it will be a day of great joy for his people, for all who now look to him in faith, expecting their redemption from him alone. Is that true of us? Is it true of you, parents, grandparents? Is that true of you, young people? We have seen Christ going forth conquering and to conquer. He subdues his enemies with arrows from his bow. Have you ever been hit by one of those arrows? Those arrows, I mean, conviction of sin, the Holy Spirit showing you your lost and undone condition and your need of a Savior. Yes, those arrows of conviction, they can hurt us. They inflict deadly wounds, really. They kill us spiritually. We are shown our sins. We are brought to repentance. The work of this horseman is positive, is constructive. He wounds, but in order to heal. He kills in order to bring us to life. Yes, he kills us in order to make us new creatures in him. Oh, blessed we are if we know what this means, to be slain, to be killed by Christ's arrows and by the sword of his Spirit on the battlefield of free grace. If that is true in our life, then we may look to the future with great hope and joy. Later in the book of Revelation, again in chapter 19, John sees Christ again on his white horse, followed by the armies of heaven, also on white horses, and clothed in fine linen. Where are now, as John saw it in Revelation 19, where are now the riders on the red, black, and pale horses? We look for them, but they are nowhere to be found in that chapter 19. The retinue, the train of the royal rider, has changed completely. No longer do war, famine, and death ride behind him, because he has destroyed them forever. What follows the king now are a procession of white horses which carried the redeemed of the Lord. The red and the black and the pale horses with their riders are here only for a short period of time. That's the meaning of our text. The white horse and its rider, however, together with the riders who follow in their train, remain forever. Because Christ and his church will reign forever. I'm reminded of that beautiful hymn that says,
the Lord Jesus is our rock. And then it says in one of the stanzas, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen.